Thank you to each of you for sharing. It does take a certain amount of courage to stand up in front of a group of people and share what the Lord's done in your life, both individually through your family and through this church family. And so thank you so much. I did have to smile when Sarah said the thing about the bicycle tire and not recalling the point of the sermon. Happens to me a lot. Acts chapter 10. Now, some of you are thinking, with all those wonderful devotions, why even preach a sermon today? I'll be brief. Acts chapter 10, I'm on page 779 if you're using a pew Bible. And I'm actually going to read verses 44 through 48. Acts chapter 10, I'm going to start reading in verse 44. The text says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, 'Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have.' So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Are you familiar with the term mission creep? Mission creep. It's a term that refers to the ways in which organizations sometimes, if they're not careful, can lose sight of the original mission to which they were called. And they get involved in lots of different activities, lots of different things. And a church is not immune to this same challenge. A church, if we're not careful, we can get involved in lots of wonderful things in the life of our community and even to the ends of the earth. And as we get involved in many different things, if we're not careful, we lose sight of the essential thing that makes us a church. The core purposes for which we exist. And if you read the book of Acts, it's a good reminder of the core purposes for which we exist. The book of Acts is a beautiful and exciting and messy and wonderful story of the birth of the church. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it might be a verse that you know, especially if you are someone who's committed to missions. As Jesus tells his disciples that they will be witnesses to him in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth, but to not engage in that ministry until what happens? They receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then Acts chapter 2, the fulfillment of the day of Pentecost comes. And at this point, largely Jewish people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on them, and the church is born, and there are people who are there who hear the message, and they are cut to the heart, and the text says, they say, "What shall we do? What shall we do in response to this message that we've heard?" And Peter says two things. What does he say? Repent, turn from your sins, and be what? Baptized. Repent and be baptized, and they were. You continue to track through the story of the book of Acts, and these instances of people being baptized pop up everywhere. Sometimes in very surprising ways. In Acts chapter 8, there's an Ethiopian eunuch of all people who's riding along in a chariot and he's reading Isaiah. And Philip comes along and the Ethiopian eunuch says what? "Who is this about?" This is a question that every minister would love to hear. Picture me going to Church Street Coffee, and I walk in, and someone's reading Isaiah, and they're like, "Hey, Wayne, who is this passage about?" That'd be one of those moments where you're like, "Oh, let me tell you." And he told him about Jesus. He placed his faith in Jesus, and there's this wonderful encounter. It's like, "What keeps me from being baptized?" "Well, there's water. Well, let's do it." And the Ethiopian eunuch hears the gospel. He responds in faith. He's baptized in the name of Jesus. And when you get to Acts chapter 10, we have another instance of the gospel being proclaimed, people coming to saving faith, And then upon their profession of faith, their belief in Jesus, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they're then baptized. And the events around Acts chapter 10 are wonderful. There's a man of a Roman centurion named Cornelius. And Cornelius is described as a righteous man. He gave alms, he offered prayers, but he didn't yet know the God of Israel. And an angel comes to him and says, I want you to send some people to Joppa and call for this guy named Peter, and he's going to come and tell you something. So he does. And while this is happening, Peter is in Joppa. He's praying. I identify with Peter. He gets hungry while he's praying. And he asks the people to get him some food. And while they're getting him some food, he sees this vision of a sheet filled with all these animals. And he hears this voice, get up, kill them, and eat them. And he says what? No way. But I've been righteous and devout and a law-observing Jew my whole life. There is no way I'm eating these animals that are clean. And he hears this voice that says, Peter, do not call anything common or unclean that I've called clean. But the Lord is about this movement to help his people see that the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not for one group of people. He is not a tribal deity. He is not regionally limited. He is the God. He is the Lord of all creation. And this salvation that he's come to accomplish is for all people. And Peter's coming to terms with the fact that it's even for those Gentile, Hellenistic, Greek people that he's never really interacted with. And he says, Peter, guess what? There's some guys coming to you. Go with them. So he does. They stay with him overnight. The next day he goes, and in a way that you can't really make up, look at Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 28. This is Peter speaking. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. Imagine I came to your house and I said, you know I'm not supposed to be around you. How offensive would that message be to you? And Peter says, hey, you know that I'm not really supposed to come in and hang out with you. But I'm here because God has shown me that I shall not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection, and now I want to know why you sent for me. And Cornelius gives him the backstory, and then Cornelius is just like, what do you got to say? I mean, come on! Everybody's teeing it up for the apostles to preach the gospel to them. And he says, well, since you ask, here's the message that I have. First, God has shown us that he shows no partiality. That no matter who you are or where you're from or your background, everyone is created in God's image. Everyone is someone for whom Christ has died. Everyone is invited to be a part of this multi-ethnic, transnational group of people called the people of God. I understand that. I see that now. And then he starts telling them about Jesus. He says, Jesus, he is Lord of all, parentheses, was anointed with power of the Holy Spirit, and he went around doing these miraculous, powerful things that showed us that the kingdom of God was breaking in. And he healed those who were oppressed with demons, and he healed the sick. And all of us understood that something special was happening in this person. It says, we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Do you hear the elements of the gospel? Jesus Christ is the anointed Savior. He did all these good works and showed us the power of God's kingdom breaking in. And they put him to death on a tree. And as Cornelius is listening, maybe he's thinking, well, I guess that's the end of the story. But it's not. But God raised him on the third day and made him appear, not to all people, but to those of us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is a beautiful, radical message of God's grace and his kindness and his favor in the person of Jesus. And can you imagine being with these Gentile people who are hearing for the first time that this salvation that God has accomplished in Jesus is not just for those people, but it's for them? Wow. This message that you're proclaiming is even for us. Us Gentile people who have no background, who have no raising in this, even for us, this salvation is possible. And then something happens that I've never seen happen, but I'm open to it and wish I would. The Holy Spirit pours out on these people. And they praise the Lord. And when Peter sees this, he makes the connection with the day of Pentecost and says, listen, I didn't see this coming. I didn't draw this up. I had no idea that God would work in this way. But they've heard the gospel. The Holy Spirit has been given to them. And the next step is what? Baptism. Baptizes them. And this has been the model that we as Baptists have lived into as long as we've been a people. That God's given us this message to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To remember that this message of salvation is for all people. Even as I look around this sanctuary this morning and I see all the different people who are here, I'm reminded of God's grace and his mercy to pursue all of us through faith in Jesus. In some ways, we're very similar, but I get to know more of you maybe than anybody, and in some ways, we're very different. Right? And the same God has invited all of us to experience the salvation that he would have for us to know through faith in Jesus. And we respond in faith, and then we enter into the waters of baptism, not in order to save us. God has already done that work. We enter into the waters of baptism following in the example of Jesus Christ himself, who publicly set himself apart as the Son of God, received the Holy Spirit, and then went about doing miraculous things as the kingdom of God continued to inbreak. And that's the model that we follow even today. We proclaim the gospel. We trust in the Holy Spirit to call people to saving faith. Once they profess faith in Jesus Christ, then we invite them to unite with us in membership by entering the waters of baptism. And there's nothing that excites your pastor more than baptism services. Because in those services, all of us who've been baptized, we recommit ourselves to living under the lordship of Jesus. And God is pleased to use services like that to ask other people to consider whether they've made that same profession of faith in Jesus. And that person who's being baptized is publicly saying, I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. I want him to be Lord of my life. And all of this is only possible as all of us work together and use the gifts that God's entrusted to us in various means, in various forms. That's why it's helpful on a Sunday like today to remind ourselves of these things. That not everybody's going to be Philip, not everybody's going to be Peter, not everybody's going to proclaim the gospel in such a way as they did. Some of us do in different ways. But God's gifted all of us to serve alongside each other into this common mission, that ultimately what we're here for is not for any one person. We're here to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, and together God's brought us together to do that. So I encourage you to pray for your deacons this year that they serve faithfully toward this mission. That God would use us as a people to proclaim the good news of Jesus in word and in deed, and to invite people to experience the eternal life that God would have for them to know in Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.